The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are back in the word of truth in the text of Colossians chapter 4, where we were getting into the analysis of verse 2 in our notes. Page 4 of Colossians 4. All right, incumbent upon us, if we expect to thoroughly understand and appreciate God's word, it demands that we isolate the sin nature, put off the old man, put on the new man. The mechanics to do that is the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our prayer confession, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to name our sins before God, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. In that capacity, then our new birth, the new man, the regenerate human spirit, is in action and operating on our behalf with God the Holy Spirit, so that we can assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine as so intended, which is spiritual in nature, and hence needs spiritual apparatus for perception in that vein. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word and sanctify it to our own edification, comfort, plus joy, and perseverance regards to the Christian way of life. We ask God the Holy Spirit once again this evening, enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verse 2, this next section of the epistle, in verses 2 through 6, Paul provides some concluding observations as to the believer being a witness, a correct witness, witness of honor towards God, to the truth of the gospel, following on the heels of the exhortation to stay the course in light of false teaching, both corporately and individually, as oriented to our station in life under the doctrine of authority in that vein. And he begins with the principle of prayer, once again, that is essential and necessary in regards to staying the course and being a proper witness. And here in verse 2, he begins here with a prayer of petition and thanksgiving, rereading the verse. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's literally the prayer with the definite article beginning the Greek sentence. Keeping alert in it with an attitude or with simply thanksgiving. So just point one, pick up. We're just getting going on this. Verse 2 through 6 are one paragraph in the Greek text. Again, punctuations of the text are not inspired. They have been inserted by scribes. But the texts do reflect paragraphical divisions in regards to their writings. So, too, the paragraph reveals here Paul's final thoughts as to the central theme of the epistle. That theme being, that is, maintaining the bond of the true faith and witness to the world in light of false teaching. As Paul has made already extremely clear the greatest of struggles revolves around maintaining the purity of the truth of Bible doctrine. This in light of those who are otherwise cavalier, lukewarm, negative, legalistic religiosity in regards to biblical Christianity, inserting their own ideas, traditions, amends, philosophies, and things of this nature in regards to that which they declare to be necessary to orient and be acclimated to the plan of God otherwise. And the central theme to this epistle, as he writes it, in part in validation of their pastor-teacher and what he has taught them, one Epaphras, in this vein, is to exhort them in light of the antagonism and the attacks in regards to the false teachers, those there in regards to what they assert. So three, that witness is central to the theme, is now made explicitly, is explicitly made clear in verses 3 through 6. To conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Obviously, witness is in view as it revolves around the principle of evangelizing in terms of what the plan of God is in regards to others. So for, as a recap, a short recap here, what chapters 2 and chapters 3 through 4, verse 1, which verse 1 concluded the paragraph that began in 3:18, and hence should have been part of chapter 3 in that vein. But either way, what they pictured was a major conflict that exists in the struggle for postulation to sustain the purity and truth in dissemination and application, whereas chapter 2 highlighted and addressed these false teachers with their modes and tactics in regards to their distortion in the truth of the plan of God, beginning with, obviously, the legalistic approach to salvation as faith plus works. Again, one of the main antagonizers that followed Paul and company, the early apostles and Christians in early church age history, was those known as Judaizers. Ironically, you don't see any recordings truly of unbelievers being necessarily their main issues and potential stumbling blocks in regard to performing their ministries. It was other believers. Believers that were on the wrong road and proclaiming false teaching in regards to their teaching otherwise in that vein. Acts addresses this very situation, and Acts makes it very clear that these, what are known as Judaizers, were believers. However, they proclaimed circumcision and keeping the law as necessary along with faith, that's faith plus works, to become a believer to begin with. And then obviously that type of teaching promotes and asserts legalistic ideals, etc., in regards to one's Christian life. And generally speaking, what it does down is it boils down to that those who follow that type of phase one teaching basically spend the rest of their life just trying to get into heaven. As that's what it does, is it relegates the gospel and truncates it down to all that's expected of the individual in terms of the plan of God is be a believer in Jesus Christ and you're good. See, well, yeah, that's a very important step. We recognize that, probably one of the most important decisions a person will make. But that's not the entire gospel. See, that's not the entirety of the plan of God. He also has a plan for the believer to perform his service, to do his service for them as Christians in that vein. So chapter 2, in contrast to his preceding verses addressing these false teachers in chapter 2 and the following chapters 3 through 4, 1 there, denote this conflict, denote opposing forces in the world in terms of holding fast to the truth of doctrine. So 5, that struggle is in the face of negative volition, promoted what we refer to as religiosity, and legalism and distortion of the truth. Religiosity being a faith or form of belief that adheres to and insists upon man's traditions, man's ideas, man's ideals and philosophies in terms of having a relationship with God. Whether it goes in opposing to God or what he says otherwise, where true biblical Christianity is God reaching out to men with his terms and conditions. And he says, either orient to it and be on the side of my blessing, or be misacclimated to it and find the judgment in terms of my person directed towards you. Legalism is a form of a religiosity that those who insert their own ideas engage in a legalistic activity by adding to God's Word their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own philosophies in regards to this. So the struggle here that Paul zeroes in on in regards to one of the more despicable and really dangerous aspects in regards to staying on sound teaching is this legalism, this religiosity creeping in into the ministry in terms of the church and what they believe and what they learn in regards to the Christian life in that vein. So, six, the chapters in effect capture scenes of boots on the ground, believers and others engaged in a spiritual warfare known as the angelic conflict. We are in a spiritual warfare. It began with the fall of Satan and those whom he convinced through his manifestos to rebel against God, and they fell. And they are in conflict with the remaining two-thirds of the angelic host that's decided and determined for their eternal niche forthcoming to stay aligned with God in His plan otherwise. So it's a spiritual warfare. All of what we had in terms of history and the creation of man, etc., the physical is all underwritten by spiritual realities. You have behind the scenes a spiritual force that moves and is influential in regards to the very activities of creation, in regards to the activities of mankind and their decisions, etc., in that vein. And it all centers around the different contrasting concepts, as we know, in terms of that which affects the angelic conflict. That's point seven. That is the conflict between positive and negative volition. Positive volition being one who desires as a seeker of God to align with the plan of God according to His terms and conditions. They're willing to do so. They hear with a desiring willingness to comply in regards to His directive will. So positive volition. There is they're referred to as seekers in the New Testament. Also there is noted as pseudo-seekers, those who will appear in regards to the light of the truth of doctrine, where it is at, but they have a different agenda. Their agenda is not one that they truly want to know God's plan and align with it. Otherwise, it's for some other purpose of entertainment, such as watching Jesus do perform His miracles, feeding people, and things of this nature. So there is pseudo-seekers that we have to be aware of. Obviously, the defining lines in regards to how one begins to evaluate whether one is a seeker or not, a truth seeker, is found in John's Gospel as it divides out negative volition from positive volition to include negative volition are those who are remiss and do not come to the light. That's what positive volition does. They come to the light. And that is coming to the truth of Bible doctrine. So you have the conflict between positive and negative volition. That is the choice, the freedom of choice that people have in terms of aligning with God's plan or not. Divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. The two pools of thoughts that man is able to draw from in regards to that which manufactures or constructs their thinking and influences, obviously, their decision making. The divine viewpoint is exactly that is what the way God thinks. In regards to things, human viewpoint is anything that is contrary, contradictive, or remissive, or omissive, or additive in regards to that. Godly spirituality versus pseudo-spirituality that Paul has addressed, that is forms of legalism, what people claim to be makes people spiritual, how people are spiritual. In terms of here, in true spirituality is obviously the background of what one wants to compare spirituality with to be in line with God. Those who out there claim that they're spiritual and the certain practices and things of this nature that they engage in that makes them as such, like the legalist, abstaining from certain aspects of life that otherwise the Bible doesn't say that's a sin, see, etc. true spirituality is through, for the believer priest, obviously begins with saving faith, then is perpetuated through the rebound technique. You lay aside the old man, you put on the new man, you're in a state of spirituality experientially. And you don't have to do a bunch of genuflecting. You don't have to go around and whip your back with the cat of nine tails, crawl on your hands and knees for miles and miles, or drag across the country to be spiritual. See, what people do, that's religiosity. That's just paganism dressed up in the form of Christianity. That's all it is. That's what pagans do, etc. Biblical Christianity versus religiosity, as we have already touched on, and then legalism versus grace. Legalism is anti-grace. The plan of God is underwritten by grace. God provides all the things for salvation for mankind. All man has to do is line up and avail themselves of the assets and the blessings, etc., and the guidelines that He has given to us in order to attain all the blessings that is there under grace. We have done nothing to gain forgiveness of sins in terms of our activities of life, in terms of our works. Jesus Christ did all that. And He sacrificed Himself so that we can have His righteousness, so that we can have the plus R that God demands for individuals to possess in order to have a relationship with Him, positionally and experientially. See, we do not deserve any of that. Works comes into play in regards to our faith too, but even that is based on the principle of grace. God provides us with our living grace. He provides us with life if we're positive, and we are truly prized contingents, or even to the extent that we're going to apply Bible doctrine in regards to lives under divine good production, etc. He will provide those things, those necessary assets in our life, so that we can accomplish these things and fulfill His plan to that degree that we're willing to do so, even in that vein. And that includes being a prize contender. And obviously, that is not necessitated on a certain time given to people in order to attain that. Some people can grow up real quick. When you're under a pressure cooker of intense suffering in life and you're hooked into doctrine, it's amazing how fast and how quick one can absorb that doctrine and plug into it, because they know that's their lifeline. When things are easy going, nothing really bothering us, we can take our time and just walk right on through, see. It all has different aspects that are associated with it. So, legalism versus grace, and all this introduces, if you will, the principles of obedience to God versus disobedience. The very aspect of what Paul has been dealing with here in Colossians chapter 2 through 4:1, we referred to other example, 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 18, that specifically addressed these interloping Judaizers in their seeking to influence Paul's sheep and believers, to proselytize him, invading his canon, interfering in his ministry. You got people to do that crap all over the place. See, they're not oriented to doctrine. And you have that aspect which you address. And then Ephesians 6, that passage obviously addresses the warfare that we're in. It is not a physical warfare, but it is a spiritual warfare. And it takes spiritual assets in order to defend ourselves and be victorious in regards to our end of responsibility in fighting the battle. So 8, where we resume now. The positive believer must do battle on two fronts in the angelic conflict. There's two fronts which we've got to deal with regards to the Christian way of life. First is dealing with those around us that's divergent to the truth. In other words, they have corrupted it to whatever degree. Whether it's a complete rejection of it to simply trying to distort it in some form or fashion. So you got those outside. Obviously, the believing world, generally speaking, they're fairly obvious in regards to their omission to the truth. But as believers, especially the dangerous ones, are any that try to use the Bible to convince others that improperly interpret it and present it in regards to believers. Otherwise, that's erroneous, religious reversionist, as we would say. And then the other front is an inward battle. It's an inward battle. That's sustaining positive volition in light of the weakness of our flesh, our sin nature. As believers, experientially, we still live in the flesh, which is inherently simple. It inherently has a desire. It's stimulated to be disobedient to Bible doctrine, to be simple in regards to its very nature. But through the grace of God, rebound the truth of Bible doctrine, reprogramming in our minds of the mind of Christ under the maturity adjustment, etc., we can overrule it sufficiently to perform God's plan for our life and be a complete believer in terms of this maturity mode and status. So every day we have to get up and we have to fight our STA to overrule it, as it's constantly vying for our affection, vying for our attention. So there's two fronts that we are battling. Outward and inward. To not let others around us rob us of the prize, and then not to capitulate within, so that we can stay strong in battling those around us otherwise. 9, to ensure that the believer does not become a casualty means that they must at all times stay focused and on guard, keeping fresh before them the doctrine in their soul. It's not just a nod to God proposition. That's the fundies. A lot of Christians are that way. Nod to God. A lot of Christians only show up on Christmas and Easter. Okay. I've done my nod to God for the year. See. Others, whatever regiment, a partial regiment they may have, or come in and find a pew with a padded seat so they can lay down and take a nap while the preacher's preaching. You know, all kinds of crazy stuff goes on in churches. No, to live the Christian life, to do battle, is to always be wary of the enemies at hand. And that obviously includes our own STA trying to drag us down and convince us that it's not that necessary in order to maintain our regimen of NPR and all these other things that are set before us in regards to life. And we must at all times stay focused. One erroneous thought can take somebody down the primrose path of reversionism before you know it. To stay on guard, to keep guard. Jesus says, "Those who love me, keep my words and guard them." You're on guard duty. See, as believers, we're all on guard duty to make sure the enemy doesn't slip through the wires, play a zapper game on you, and throw a hand grenade in your bunker while everybody's trying to catch some Z's. Where was the guard on guard duty? Why wasn't he catching that? See, whatever. I draw off my frame of reference. So 10, the grace recourse believers are given to supplement their intake and application of Bible doctrine, staying on course in their spiritual advance, is through prayer. Shouldn't look at prayer as a necessity in the sense that I just got to pray. You should look at it as an unbelievable blessing and benefit that God has extended to His creation to have a relationship and communicate with Him. Phone home, E.T. Phone God, believer. It's called prayer, see. So 11, in the heat of the Christian battle, walking point in our individual lives, as obviously our life is going to determine on our own individual decisions. You can play the victim card all you want before Jesus, but you're going to stand on your own merits. And your excuses are not going to fly. Understand that. to walk point, that is, to be out front, really in alone. You got somebody maybe to cover your back, but you're the one, and you're going to face the enemy first. And to be alert and look for the booby traps and all these other good things that they like to lay out there for you that will can harm many people. So to walk point in our individual lives, the believer is to, point 11, continuing, the believer is to appeal to the Father to supply the grace and mercy needed to sustain and maintain God's directed will for our lives. Hebrews 4:16. Recognizing that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf, along with God the Holy Spirit, not to dismiss that avenue of advantage that we have, to deal with our shortnesses in life, our weaknesses, our SCA failures, etc., that we can overcome those through rebound, etc., through Bible doctrine. He has lived in the world. He knows man. He didn't trust man because he knew what was in man. It's called the sin nature. And he knew about all about negative volition, obviously. And to be able to appeal to the Father as He is there on our behalf in defense in regards to our persons, because we are now His. We share with Him in regards to all that He is and what He performed and accomplished on this earth in the first advent. And the exhortation, the encouragement is verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence. Drawing near is praying. Is praying. It's not getting on a rocket ship and heading towards Mars. You're not going to be any closer to God there than you are down here on earth. To the throne of grace. It's called the throne of grace. It is by grace. All these things are provided. The availability and access to God is given to us, that we may receive mercy. Mercy is grace in action. The compassion and love that Christ had for mankind, and obviously now benefited we as benefactors of that love to extend gracing us out in regards to our weaknesses otherwise, and giving our volition time to manifest itself, to present ourselves otherwise based on our willingness and desire to fulfill God's plan for our life in that vein, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. To help in time of need. Whether you recognize it or not, that time of need is every second of our life. Why we're told to pray without ceasing. See, obviously, rebound is a prayer of confession. Here we're dealing with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Those two aspects of prayer. So recognizing that God's not deaf in regards to or blind in regards to what we're facing in life, because He has someone hands on at His right hand right now, saying, "Hey, I know what that's all about. I know what they're going through to the degree that I've seen the evil and the pressures that comes upon mankind in regards to living in Satan's world." See, all this stuff that you can conjure up and picture in regards to the reality of it. So, prayer is given to us to find a resource to appeal and to recall and to meditate and contemplate on in regards to the plan of God for our lives and His willingness to intercede on our behalf in order for us to fulfill His plan for our life, if truly that's what we want to do. So, Obviously, we're not in Bible class all the time. We're not in fellowship with one another all the time to support one another, etc. In spite of that, we still have the ability to be in fellowship with the Father and with the Son through God the Holy Spirit, and to have communion with Him. Communion isn't just relegated to the ritual that we observe once every other month. Communion is any time we're in fellowship with God, and to speak with Him, and to converse mentally, obviously, and maybe verbally, however people address it in that vein, and to look to Him in terms of what we need to stay the course. 12, Paul addresses the issue of prayer now in three categories. Petition and thanksgiving, that's the verse we're in now, verse 2. And then he will address the other aspect, another aspect of prayer, intercession, verses 3 and 4. Another aspect of prayer that I just mentioned, rebound, 13, confession, the prayer of confession, is assumed here with these saints. Having gapped the doctrine of rebound, giving Paul the liberty to using the new man versus old man images to portray rebound in chapter 3. And with doctrine, understanding that believers have a certain frame of reference regards to doctrines, frees one, the communicator, to address it in different ways, in different forms, to picture different aspects in regards to the doctrine in and of itself. And Paul understands clearly these believers, the believers of this church, they totally understand rebound, the issue of rebound and maturity adjustment. And hence he's free to use the images of old man versus new man. They know that he's talking about the new birth. They know what the mechanics is in regards to all this. Because the imperative says, keep on doing this. So it says, keep on, see, as we dealt with all that. So confession is simply assumed here in his prayer request to make sure that one's in fellowship when you pray. To use the virtues of the new man and God the Holy Spirit with the doctrine in the new man to converse with God in terms of prayer. So 14, now he begins the exhortation, again addressing the church corporately. I say again because the preceding verses ending the previous paragraph was looking at individual applications in terms of categories of wives, husbands, children, slaves, and masters. So now he reverts back to addressing them corporately as he did in the preceding verses of chapter 3 from verse 1 up to verse 17 in that vein. Devote yourselves to prayer, quote, O prosuke proskar tereo. So 15, now the question the interpreter must ask is what is the definitive prayer. You put the definite article with the noun, it's a particular prayer. It's a definitive prayer, the prayer. What is the prayer with the definite article? Paul has in mind contextually. It's not praying just simply in general, as you might have without the definite article. That would be the emphasis. Just pray, whatever. No, he has a certain prayer in mind here that he wants them to zero in on in terms of their population staying the course. And as it will then obviously have effect in terms of his intercessory prayers that will follow on his and his company's behalf as well as his own behalf personally. So anyway. So that is the question one asks. Most commentaries kind of gloss over the definite article in this case. 16, the logical conclusion. In light of the epistle's theme, is for the church at Colossae to stay the course in the perfect bond of unity and sound teaching of Bible doctrine in light of spiritual adversaries. That's where the theme of the epistle now comes into play in terms of determining the intent of interpretation of what's going on, the prayer. If you want to learn how to exegete, this is the process you go through. So the prayer, the logical conclusion, the conclusion that any person that stayed up on top in regards to the context and the emphasis behind Paul's exhortations in contrast to the false teachers, is a prayer for them to be able to stay the course of the perfect bond of unity corporately and sound teaching of Bible doctrine in light of spiritual adversaries. So 17... And this will come out clearer here as we move along. 17, the prayer in view is one of petition for oneself and draws on its measure of doctrinal accuracy as to its effectiveness. As another aspect in regards to prayer, in the Greek is known as a dative of rule. And the prayer denotes a standard of measure within which one is to remain in regards to their praying. It's not just like any prayer is going to work here. There is a guideline for prayer. It's not a free-for-all. God be my sugar daddy and give me $1 trillion or whatever, see. As a lot of people, that's what they see God. They'll use Christian terminology in regards to referring to God in terms of their prayers and throwing Jesus' name in there the whole time. But the content and the objective of their prayer shows that all they're doing is using God as a Buddha belly, rubbing on it, trying to get good things or whatever in their life. Craziness that... distorted teaching and distorted understanding of doctrine brings upon people, including believers. If you think believers are above all that, then you're grossly not enlightened in regards to the Bible. Believers can be just as big spiritual idiots as an unbeliever can. And I have often pointed out the fact that even unbelievers often are more moral and ethical than some believers that I know. But there's that idea, there's that legalism, that thought of legalism as it creeps in regards to, somehow believers, they will always work out. That's the Calvinist approach. In perseverance of the saints, they'll always work out and be right before God. See? Well, these are people that just throw the Old Testament out the window, I guess, because you look at our examples of great believers in the Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews. And some of the SDA antics that they got involved in. So here's a prayer of petition. To petition God on your behalf. When you petition on another person's behalf, it's called intercessory. So there's your difference between meanings. And it draws on its measure of doctrinal accuracy as to its effectiveness. The measure of which one prays is to be confined to the truth of Bible doctrine. At no point, I'm here to tell you, is God going to call us to compromise His Word for anything. Why would He do that? Why would He tell a believer to sin to represent Him? That's just completely illogical. But yet, you know, there's believers that operate under those kind of principles. God's given me the authority to do this and do that or whatever. And yet, He hasn't. He hasn't authorized it in His Word. Anyway. 18, the designed effectiveness, now to put it in biblical words for us. The designed effectiveness is articulated in our chapter, in 4:12, where the Greek noun prosuke, prayer, is used of Epaphras' prayer for the Colossian saints, as I've written out for us here. quote, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That's his prayer for them. So the prayer that's in view that Paul has in mind is extended in terms of their communicator towards them. And right now he's applying it towards themselves, that this should be their own same desire and asking for God on their behalf. And I note that in parentheses here, the prayer now, prosuke, is only used 2 times in Colossians, and both have the definite article, the prayer. See, the superficial approach in regards to the Bible, people are just reading through it, they disregard these things. And hence, they really miss the very depth of strength that one should be able to draw from in terms of building up their life spiritually and what God has in mind for us and the writer in terms of the what we need to know and draw from in regards to staying strong in regards to doctrine. And of course, we know that the time which we live in history, that I ought to say in period, is a time of which Christians predominantly, in the majority, vast majority, are lukewarm today. And you can see it in regards to the work that is cranked out in regards to other pastors, etc., in regards to the Scriptures. And how superficial they are. By my take in regards to the Bible, and I'll take you through it and teach it to you in a year. What a goofball. I'm not saying that people may not pick up on stuff. I'm not saying that. But in terms of providing something that's going to sustain them and take them to the level to be a prize contender, give me a break. The believer's prayers are to stand upon the entire counsel of sound doctrine as to its intents and purposes. That's the prayer. The prayer. God, do what's necessary to keep my positive volition intact so that I can stand before you in maturity at the Bema seat with total confidence and not have to face you in shame. There's the essence of your prayer. No matter what people will do around us, no matter how people may go and what they may insist upon otherwise, in trying to degrade, water down, compromise, and influence us apart from sound teaching of Bible doctrine. This is nothing new under the sun. This is what every adjusted believer has gone through in history. To stand for the truth of doctrine. And the antagonists, the attackers, the aggressors, and often how close are they to us in regards to our relationships? Well, do I need to say Cain and Abel? Even within one's own family. Two extremes there. So the believer's prayer here for the prayer, their prayers that would comprise the singular concept of the prayer in view, are to stand upon the entire counsel of sound doctrine as to its intents and purposes. Again, the Bible isn't a smorgasbord proposition. You can believe this verse, you don't have to believe this verse. You can apply this doctrine, but you don't have to apply that doctrine. You know, all this other stuff that people like to grab a hold of. I just want to apply the doctrines that's going to give me blessing. I don't want to be part of that suffering stuff. Well, if you're not, you won't get any blessing, I can tell you that much. But anyway, you know, the idea is that are put on people's heads, and obviously the interlopers, false teachers, are the primary principals responsible to promoting this spiritual BS among people. We are to seek the entire counsel. That means that we look at the entire Bible for our resource. in terms of what God expects of us and what His will is and plan is for our lives. And it must all stay and remain in harmony with one another, with each part of it, in parts and as a whole. See? So, that's why you have categorical aspects of doctrine, often referred to as topical doctrine, the categorical, the categories of doctrine, bringing in all the different principles concerning one particular concept or doctrine, like authority, as we just went through. To look at the entire council so that you're not off balance. You don't become the legalist. Like the Christians that say, if you put bad things in your body or your system, like smoking or whatever, then you're violating God's temple. And that's not what Jesus... They didn't put a whole thing with what Jesus taught. He says it's not what goes in the mouth, it was what comes from the heart that defiles the temple. See, it's always about the physical with these people. The spiritual is lost upon them. 20, the primary purpose of prayer and petition for oneself is to accurately represent their part in the church corporately as a believer here at Colossae, advancing the unity of the faith. We would say making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and holding. This in support in the corporate fashion for all positive volition individually and as a local body, finding themselves at the Bema, having made the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and having full confidence of faith in Bible doctrine, the plan of God. 2 Peter 3, 7. Let's see what that one is. Missed that one. 2 Peter 3. Maybe I'll figure it out here. Probably 10 is what I was. Probably 3 through 17. If you want to put it all in proper context, Peter. Won't hurt us to look at it. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, falling after their own lusts, running under their sin natures. With their unprincipled ideologies, anti-biblical truth, and saying, where is the promise of this coming? Many of these that want to dismiss the pre-tribulational rapture, pre-millennial, second advent, etc. And where is he at? And I've run across Christians and some of them, older Christians that have been around. Oh, I heard that Jesus was coming way back when I was a kid. I don't see him yet. You know, you go, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to have faith in this stuff. Now, well, does that mean that he's not coming then at all? You know, the generation, all that. Anyway, where's the promise that's coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Who wished the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water, the judgment that came upon them. This looks at the institution of the evolutionary theory of uniformitarianism that is promoted in regards to life, and how the whole spirit of the world is being directed through media, and through even government entities, to look out into the universe for answers now, for life, the different planets. What do you think all this is all? Where do you think this comes from? Where's all this drive coming from? Well, it's the philosophies and ideas that people have in regards to life. that we're not alone in this universe, all these other things. And that our earth is, our planet is, you know, billions and billions of years old. It took billions of years for the Grand Canyon to become a canyon by washing the water over several centuries, only washing away maybe a couple, 3 inches or so of depth in regards to the grounds. That this is the way it's been forever. This is the way it ought. They completely reject catastrophic occurrences in regards to this planet. Anyway, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire. He's not going to judge the world by water anymore as he did at the flood, but it'll be by fire. Be kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The 6,000 years of history that we've been through in restoration in regards to our creation as humanity has been as 6 days to God. The seventh is the millennial period. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God giving volition, opportunity to express itself within the framework of dispensational time that he has determined to give them in that vein. Here, the church age. And to be patient. Yeah, we would like for it to happen now if you want to. Okay. But we're not the only ones in view here in regard to God's plan. And you want it for the benefit of everyone, positive, to be part of this. I mean, really, if you're going to believe, you want to believe it in the church age. So that you don't have to go through the trib. But anyway, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind, repentance. But that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. The day of the Lord brings in the tribulational period. That is a phrase used in regards to identify this period of time. Which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And from the tribulation to the end of human history is the day of the Lord. That's his terminus ad quo and quim, beginning and end, if I got that right. With the intense heat, the earth and its works will be burned up. All the physical things that we see in terms of the universe will no longer be. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's not about the physical things of the world. It's about the spiritual realities that governs all this. Not that physical... is it for benefit? Yeah, it's for benefit. It's for our enjoyment. That's why God created the heavens and earth originally. It's for the enjoyment of the angelic host. To have fun. And then some of them went berserk on him. Anyway, the judgment end. Hastening for and looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The day of God brings in now the new eternal state. That's the phrase used for that, if you're interested in knowing the emphasis of these phrases. On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Speak it out of existence, it will basically implode with fire, and then all unbelievers will be left without a ground to stand on for the great white throne judgment, basically, which follows right after this. Therefore, verse 14, for our intensive person's blood, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, that's inner peace, a peace that we have in reconciliation with God, knowing that we're performing his will, being in fellowship, overruling the sin nature, spotless and blameless. That we have God's plus R, and blameless is that we have performed God's duty and his will for our life appropriately, and regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation, deliverance. Deliverance for all who are positive, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which we are, some things hard to understand. Paul's writings can be quite complicated, grammatically especially. But once you get the hang of it, how enlightening are they? And being a student of the Word of God is hard work. Study to show yourselves approved, see. It takes work. which the untaught and unstable distort. The untaught and unstable distort. Those out there that listen to maybe a couple of tapes or get a book or two on the Greek or Hebrew or whatever, and all of a sudden they think they can exegete the Bible. Dude, I was in it for 3 years under intense studies. And then I sat under sound teaching for another 14 or 15 years, and I'm still working on trying to understand it. And you tell me that now you can do this? Anyway, don't get me going. As you distort certain scriptures to advance your own agenda. Hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, verse 16, is as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. This be their loss. It'll be their loss. As an unbeliever trying to adopt some aspect of Christianity in regards to their life without saving faith properly through works like the Jews, or the believer who distorts scriptures robbing them of their prize in that vein. You therefore, beloved, verse 17, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error and of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Then the admonition given to all believers in terms of our goal in regards to the Christian life of learning doctrine, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So that'll work. And then 1 John 2:28 is the warning to any who will avail themselves of it, of the potential loss and the initial introduction face to face with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you haven't done it right, this is the category you will fall in. And now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him is language that both Jesus and which Paul doth regards to his own epistle uses to term to say take up residence in Him. That comes through the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Abide in Him, so that when He appears, that is the rapture for church age believers, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. To withdraw. Put me back here in the corner, would you? The light's a little bright. I don't think you're going to be able to hide from this one. And for all those who don't think that assembly in regards to being important in regards to getting the prize in SG3 in life, and they think a local church is no, you don't have to have a local church in order to grow up and perform God's plan for your life. Well, here's an assembly that you won't miss. You will be forced to attend this Bible class. Bible class of SG3 distribution and judgment of works. As it will be brought out in terms of its reality, experientially. So 22, the definite article with the noun, quote, the prayer, end quote, highlights this conclusive emphasis. It highlights this aspect of what we are to look forward towards in regards to the potential of either doing it right or not. All right, well, we're going to call it here. Time's all bit up. We'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.